Friends, would you join me for a moment of prayer? Gracious and almighty God, may these words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found faithful in your sight. For you, God, and you alone are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to be looking particularly at the first two or three verses. And if you're like me and you had to look to the table of contents to find out where Ecclesiastes is, using your pew Bible, if you have that, it's on page 536. You're welcome. And I would encourage you to turn to it, whether you have the pew Bible there or maybe on your phone, because we're going to be looking very closely and specifically at the first two verses of this book. This morning, we are starting a new sermon series, one that I'm really excited about, and for the next 3 weeks, we are exploring this book of Ecclesiastes. Now, a lot of the ideas for this sermon series actually began to evolve about a year and a half ago when I led a four-week small group on the book of Ecclesiastes down in the fellowship hall. Some of you here were a part of that. And to be honest, Ecclesiastes was never a book that I paid a lot of attention to before. I think I had one day on Ecclesiastes in grad school. And so before the first session of that small group, I thought I ought to read the whole book, you know, front to back. It's not very long. But when I came to these first few verses that we're going to look at in just a moment, I kind of stopped and got a little overwhelmed because Ecclesiastes sounds like it was penned by an angsty teenager. And at first glance, at least to me, I thought, my goodness, how in the world are we supposed to pry any good news out of this book? It just seems so pessimistic and existential and despairing. You'll figure out in a minute. But as we went through this small group over the course of the 4 weeks, one of the things that I discovered, and I think the people in the small group did too, is that the book, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, really started to open up to us. And the tagline for that small group was, living wisely when life doesn't make sense. And this is one of the first things that Ecclesiastes wants us to recognize, is that oftentimes life does not make sense. And so what do you do when that happens? So we're going to be exploring that for the next 3 weeks. And the tagline of the sermon series is Living Life in the Light of Death. And I just want to acknowledge here at the very beginning that that might sound like a very sad and morbid subtitle for a sermon series, Living Light in the Light of Death. But let me remind us that our central story as Christians turns on the events of Jesus' death. I think sometimes we forget that. But luckily for us, the story never ends in crucifixion, but the central story of Jesus moves through death and to resurrection. So my hope for us is that we will discover together Ecclesiastes is not an invitation to despair or existential anxiety, but an invitation to reframe our total perspective on how life works and how God works so we can live wisely when life doesn't make sense. Okay, so before we dive into the scripture though, I think it is worth just a little bit of our time this morning to get our bearings for the context of Ecclesiastes and the role that it plays in the biblical canon, because I would guess that this is not a book that many of us are familiar with. So the book of Ecclesiastes is part of what we call the wisdom literature, and the wisdom literature in the Old Testament comprises three books: Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. Now, sometimes people lump in the book of Psalms and the book of Song of Solomon into the wisdom books, but I suggest that we keep those separate because Psalms and Song of Solomon read more like poetry, whereas Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes seem, in my perspective at least, to all be wrestling with the key questions of how do we live well and live rightly? And how is God involved in our lives, if at all? Now, one of the things that we have to remember at the outset, and I don't know that we always appreciate this, is that the three wisdom books don't all share the same perspective. They don't all agree on what it means to live life well and how God is involved. Take, for example, the book of Proverbs, perhaps the most recognizable of the wisdom books. The book of Proverbs subscribes to the ancient worldview that was common in that day, that God blesses those who are faithful and curses those who are wicked. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see that it's filled with short and pithy sayings, these nuggets of wisdom, and they're meant to be guides for us, guides to living a good and wise life, so that, or this is the idea at least, that if we follow the wisdom of the book of Proverbs, good things will generally come our way. In a nutshell, that's the book of Proverbs. But then if you turn to the book of Job, you'll see that Job says something entirely different, because Job says, okay, if God is supposed to bless those who are faithful and curse those who are wicked, what happens when bad things happen to good people? And the whole book of Job is a meditation on that question. Ecclesiastes then takes it even further, and it doesn't even just question the conventional wisdom of Proverbs, it completely blows it up and says, this actually isn't how life works at all. Yes, sometimes luck does favor the prepared, but sometimes life just doesn't make sense. And Ecclesiastes is going to force us, or invite us to, face that hard truth. And sometimes it's going to be brutally honest. And it's going to be brutally honest because the author of Ecclesiastes wants to shock us out of our conventional worldview so that we can acknowledge the way the world really is and be moved to a sense of humility and reverence and awe for the things we simply cannot understand. So that's just a little bit of how Ecclesiastes falls into the canon. That's how it's different than, say, the book of Proverbs. But in order to really unlock the meaning of Ecclesiastes, we have to understand a key metaphor, a key word that the author will use over and over again to describe our experience of life. And unfortunately, our English translations don't do a good job at interpreting this word. And so this is why I've asked you to turn to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. Let's read this together, not at the same time, but... We'll just begin in verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Okay, let's stop there. Because already we can see why Ecclesiastes is probably not one of the most well-read books of the Bible. If you are the kind of person like me who goes to Scripture for encouragement and comfort, you are not going to turn to Ecclesiastes, where in the first two verses it tells you that everything is utterly meaningless. It doesn't give you the warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside. But remember, Ecclesiastes is going to be really honest with us. Now, if you're looking in your pew Bible, that's the NRSV translation. I just read from the NIV, so your Bible might not say everything is meaningless. If you're looking at the pew Bible, it'll say vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. Now, other English translations interpret that word in other ways, but all of them kind of fall short of what the author is actually trying to say, because what Ecclesiastes is not saying is that there's no meaning to life. Okay, that word in Hebrew is actually more accurately translated smoke or vapor. And the idea is not that there's no meaning to anything, but that everything is temporary. Everything is transient. The idea is that life is mysterious, enigmatic, paradoxical, and oftentimes out of our control. Now, I would like to teach you this word in Hebrew because we're going to be using it for the next 3 weeks, and the word is hevel. Can you say that with me? Hevel. H-E-V-E-L. Hevel. And that's a Hebrew metaphor that implies that everything is like smoke. You can see it, you can smell it, it's real, but as soon as you try to grasp it and control it, it slips right through your fingers. This is the main idea of Ecclesiastes, that life is hevel. It's mysterious. It doesn't always follow the rules of conventional wisdom. Thank you, Proverbs. And one of the main ideas with this hevel that Ecclesiastes wants us to confront is that, and it says this in verse 3, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Ecclesiastes wants us to confront the reality that all of us are in the same boat, and that boat is leading us to the sea of eternity. We are all going to die. Now, that might sound like a very morbid thought, but Ecclesiastes doesn't want us to feel despair about that. It just wants us to acknowledge it. That whether we are rich or poor, black or white, Christian or atheist, wise or foolish, death will come for us all. And the reality is, none of us know how many days we have left to live a life of not wisdom, of foolishness, is to pretend that you'll live forever. Now, I hope you got to experience the eclipse on Monday. We had about 86% totality here in Wichita. I had a friend who texted me as she was experiencing the eclipse, and it was her first one ever. And her reflection to me was that seeing the eclipse made her feel awfully small in the context of the immensity and the majesty of the solar system and the sun and the moon and the cycles of how the sun and the moon will continue to rotate and do eclipses way longer than any of us will live. By the way, did you know that scientists can predict with remarkable accuracy when the next eclipse will happen? It's not a random occurrence. Mark your calendars for the middle of 2045. It'll be coming through Kansas, 99.1% totality in Wichita. And not to put too fine of a point on it here, but Ecclesiastes would remind us that not all of us in this room will be around to see it. And that's not a comment on the age of anybody here. That's a comment on the fact that none of us know when the inevitability of death will come for us. Now, if you're feeling like this is shaping up to be the most pessimistic sermon ever, I invite you to just hold on, because we're almost done, but we're not quite done. Because like I said, Ecclesiastes does not leave us in despair. And we'll talk more about that in the next 2 weeks, but Ecclesiastes actually invites us to face this hard truth because it believes that the acknowledgement that life is hevel is the window through which we can be set free to experience life in all of its goodness as God intended. Now, we know from experience that life doesn't always make sense, but the problem is we don't like the truth oftentimes that life is mysterious, incomprehensible, and filled with paradox. We often want answers for all of our existential questions, and we enjoy the certainty that comes from knowing everything has its place and everything happens for a reason. And I'm right there with you. We work as hard as we can to save money for retirement, hoping that one day we can have this imaginary financial freedom and great life, if we ever get there. But as you know better than I, things happen, expenses come up, plans get derailed, and tomorrow the stock market can crash and decades of your earnings can be wiped away, just like that. We go and we get master's degrees to tell ourselves that we've mastered something like business or economics or nursing. I still shake in fear whenever I see on my wall that according to Emory University, I have mastered the divinity. What a strange thing to claim. But in almost every way imaginable, and I won't make too fine of a point on this, but I hope you'll agree with me, that we live in a world that encourages us to take control of our own destiny, to build up your competencies, to leverage those competencies, to provide for yourself a good and a fruitful life. But then something seems to always happen. Maybe you lose the job, or you don't get the job that you thought you'd be such a good fit for, or the diagnosis comes that you weren't expecting, or you're a parent and you outlived your child, and you remember that the words of Ecclesiastes are true, and perhaps that we were never meant to master life. You know, back in Genesis chapter 2, I always seem to go back to this in my mind, but we hear this wonderful story about how God intended us to live. And in that story, we see that God created Adam and Eve, all of humanity from the dust of the ground, and then God creates all the beauty of creation, the sun and the moon and the stars, the trees and the birds and the animals and the fruits and the vegetables, and God says, "Enjoy. I've created all of these good gifts for you to enjoy." But God, in God's wisdom, also knew that humans needed some limitations because we would be inclined to confuse our status as creatures with God's as creator. And so God said, "There's this one tree in the middle. Don't eat from that tree." It's not because God wanted to be mean. It's because God knew that we needed some limitations to know that we're not in control, to know that there are some things that we are not meant to know, that life is inherently mysterious, but our task as humans is to remember that we are created and we are meant to enjoy all of the goodness that God has put right in front of our eyes. And yet, because we want to master life, we went and ate of the fruit. And so we live in a world that's not exactly as God intended. We live in a world of Hevel. Now, I want to say something that's really important because I'm looking out here at the congregation and I see people, I know people who have experienced the Hevel of life. I have too. And I want to say that I do not believe that God is ever disappointed in us when we seek to find answers to the questions of life. I don't think God looks down on us when we try to make sense of the tragedies. I think God knows that it's only human, and he knows that we are just earnestly trying to understand. But God also knows our limitations. And so I believe that God is always waiting patiently for that moment where we realize that we are not in control, that life is mysterious, paradoxical, sometimes confusing. When you realize that, God will be waiting to open your heart to the good gifts that have always been there for you to enjoy. This is what it means to live, as Ecclesiastes says, here under the sun. I like how David Gibson, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, he makes the point by asking this question. What if the pleasures of food is a daily joy that we ungratefully overlook? What if our work was never intended to make us successful, but simply to make us faithful and generous? What if it is death that shows us that this is how we are meant to live? And this is where the title of the sermon series comes in, because it's when we acknowledge and realize the inevitability of our death that our perspective can begin to shift. where we can be set free from the hustle and the bustle and the toil under the sun, to have our eyes reoriented, to see the good gifts that have always been before us. In conclusion, I want to add to Gibson's questions and ask, what if the whole point of Jesus coming to earth in the first place was to show us that the illusion that we can be masters of our life has to die before we can experience the resurrection of new life? What if that was the real meaning behind his crucifixion and resurrection? What if Jesus was the ultimate gift from God, greater than all the birds and the trees and the fruits and the vegetables, but a gift given for us, and our only required response was to enjoy, embrace, to live in the unconditional and unrelenting grace poured out for us, no matter what tree, no matter what fruit you've eaten from? What if Jesus was given for us not only to enjoy, but so that we would know with confidence that no matter what hevel of life comes our way, that there is a love, a power, a redeeming force in the world that is always stronger than it? A promise that one day all of the hevel of life will be washed away, everything will be accounted for, and everything will be made clear, and everything will make sense. Until then, we still live here under the sun, and life is hevel. But thanks be to God that in every good gift, every good friend and every spouse, every delicious meal and drink, we have evidence that we are not alone. That God has given us things, simple pleasures even, to enjoy and to remember that there's something new and even better coming. For Ecclesiastes, this is what it means to live wisely. Thanks be to God. Amen.